right, John chapter 16, we made it down to verse 12. In verses, just to recap just a little bit, because we're going to kind of touch on some more of this. In verse 7, it starts, the Lord's giving them some information about the Holy Spirit that's going to be coming, the Comforter, but it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So part of the Lord leaving was the Holy Spirit coming in. He couldn't stay here and the Holy Spirit coming and dwell us while he was here. So the Holy Spirit didn't start coming down on the men when they believed until Acts chapter 2. The Lord was here. Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. They appoint a new apostle. Acts 2, you got Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes down. In verse 8, it says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." All right, so here is the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit to sinners. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reproves and the Holy Spirit convicts. And you get that through preaching and through reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit will take those words that you're getting, the Word of God, and it'll start to work on you, whether it's reproof or conviction. And he'll do that to sinners, showing them they need to get saved. And we're in verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." All right, so he had a whole bunch more he wanted to tell them, but that's something they couldn't handle right then and there. I used the example on Sunday evening that the Lord, he slow rolls you. He doesn't throw all the information he wants you to have all at one time. You would overload. I mean, you wouldn't be able to handle everything all at once. He'll give you salvation. You understand that, you get saved, and then you start to get eternal security. He'll start showing you those things. And then, the more you read your Bible, the more you hear preaching, the more you study, the more he'll reveal to you. You'll start to get, you'll wean off of milk and start getting some meat and then getting some strong meat. The example we used on Sunday was when the Lord, when we left the old church and started meeting at ADJ, it was just a few months in, I started praying about, is it time to start a church? And the Lord put a huge stop sign up. Nope, not yet. I said, all right, we won't. And it was just keep going, keep doing what we're supposed to do. 2 years later, he has to start a church. Well, why didn't he tell me back then? I wasn't able to bear it then. It wasn't time. So it's progressive revelation is what it is. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." So some of those things that they couldn't bear at that time were things like the vicarious atonement for all sinners. He wasn't revealing that to them yet. The spiritual body that included both Jew and Gentile. A pre-kingdom rapture of believers who would not have to face the last judgment. Salvation by grace through faith without keeping the law. The doing away of the Sabbath. The placing aside of the handwriting of ordinances. Putting the law aside. Their diet. That's something that changed. And that was what, Acts chapter 10, when the Lord's dealing with Peter and Cornelius. And then all those animals came down like a sheep coming down. And Peter said, "I've never eaten an unclean thing. I'm not going to eat that." And the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what I've blessed. What I've said is you can have." So that was something that they wasn't revealed to them yet. And the fact that a good, holy life would no longer guarantee a long, healthy, wealthy life. You see that in the Old Testament, that if they did right, they would be blessed for it. Well, that's gone out the window after this. Because the Bible says, "Yea, all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We don't preach a prosperity gospel because that's not New Testament Christianity by far. Look at Acts chapter 1. We'll see some things here with the Lord dealing with them right before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, pick up in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after this passion by many infallible proofs, seeing then of them 40 days, and speaking of them, or speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So at that time, back here in John chapter 16, he said, I've got things I've got to tell you, but you can't handle them yet, you can't bear them. And then after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with them before Pentecost, before his ascension. And now he's speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He starts revealing some more things to them. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which they, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he said, you need to stick around here until the Holy Ghost comes, and then you're going to, he says, stay here in Jerusalem. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So then he ascends out of there. So he tells them, stick around in Jerusalem. You'll get that promise, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, coming down. And once you get that, once the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to be witnesses of me, not just here in Jerusalem, but you're going to spread out. And thank God for that. That's what got us in. They start going out to Judea, to Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. The Jews reject them again in Acts 7, and then it's time for the Gentiles. Praise God for that. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. All right, so the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. And in John 17:17, the Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you find truth in the Scriptures. But it's not just the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's not limited to just showing you truth in the Scriptures. It says he'll guide you in all truth. So he'll show you, you know, some huckster is trying to get over on you in Washington or somewhere else. You know, he'll show you all truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it's the Holy Spirit that'll guide you as you read your Bible. As you start going through there, thy word is truth. He'll guide you in all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that'll speak to you. The Holy Spirit will start opening your eyes to things. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, the Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, so the Holy Ghost will give you light when you compare Scripture with Scripture. What happens, though, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will start to reveal things and you can't handle them or you reject them. And then you'll find some other verse in there, out of context, misapplied, and you'll start heading down into a ditch. But the Holy Spirit will guide you into that truth. Doesn't mean you're going to accept the truth. Let's look at John 15, verse 26. He's called the Spirit of Truth. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he won't speak of himself. All right? He testifies of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never magnifies himself. Even though it's a part of the Trinity, and if he's magnifying Christ, I guess he is magnifying himself, because they're three in one, right? That'll get your brain frying right there. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit never, ever magnifies the Holy Spirit. It's always Jesus Christ. A great example is in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham sends a servant out to find Isaac a bride. And we know Isaac's a great type of Christ, and Jesus Christ has a bride. Well, the servant is a type picture of the Holy Spirit going out trying to find a bride for Isaac, trying to find a bride for the bridegroom, for Jesus Christ. You read through that chapter, you'll never see that servant speak of himself. He speaks of his master, and he speaks of his master's son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't magnify himself. He'll magnify Jesus Christ. He'll show you things to come in the Scripture, it says there. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from my Father, he shall testify of me. Verse 13 in chapter 16 said, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. All right, so from the Scripture, he'll show you things to come. Look at Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. See this, an example of how the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, like the rapture, like the tribulation, like the second advent. He shows you things to come. Here in Genesis 18, God the Father reveals some things to Abraham. Verse 17, it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. All right, so the Lord here is going to give Abraham some insight of what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to rain fire down, and because they had that close relationship, Abraham was a friend of God. He gave him some insight, gave him some information of what was going to come. Show you things to come is what it said there. So God wants to reveal some things to you, but because you don't study, because you don't want to know, He'll conceal them. All right? He wants you to know these things, but if you refuse to get in there and start digging, why should He give it to you? If you reject it, why should He keep trying? Just cover it up. You deal with people, you deal with family, and you give them truth, and the Holy Spirit will start dealing with them, and you'll see some conviction there. And then the devil will get in and just cut it off, and they'll, it's just done. And then the Lord just kind of conceals it. You can keep trying, and it almost seems like, man, I was this close the last time I talked to him. Now I can't even, I'm a mile away. What happened? They rejected it. And the Holy Spirit said, all right, I'll cover it up. Unless you want the truth, I don't have to give it to you. I tried to give it to you. You rejected it. All right, so we talked about in verses 8 through 11 the works of the Holy Spirit concerning lost sinners. But look, we're going to go through 10 things that the Holy Spirit does in relation to the believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does for the believer is He baptizes them into the Spirit, into the body. No water involved, just spiritual baptism. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One baptism. Well, if you look at you look through the Bible, there's many baptisms, and I think look at John chapter 1. I think this is it. John 1:33. I think it shows you two baptisms here. Let's see. But this will work. And I knew him not, but he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is which he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. There you go. There are two baptisms there. There's another time when John Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming. He says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He says, about him. He said, "I indeed baptize with water. He come after me is going to be baptizing with the Spirit and with fire." So there's three baptisms right there: a water baptism, a spiritual baptism, and the baptism by fire is someone going to hell. So back here in Ephesians 4:5, what is one baptism? Well, there's if you read those verses again, there's one body. Yeah, that's true. One spiritual body, that's the body of Christ. One Spirit, capital S, there's only one Holy Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. Well, there's many faiths. Right, you got Catholicism, you have Baptists, you got Bible believers, you have Muslims, you have all these different types of faith. There's only one that matters, the faith in Jesus Christ. So when it says one baptism, there's only one baptism that matters, and that's spiritual baptism. When you get saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All right, so being baptized into Christ has nothing to do with going and getting dunked in water or being sprinkled or anything like that. It is when you bow your head and realize that you're on your way to hell, and you ask Jesus Christ to save you personally, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And you're baptized. That's the only baptism that matters. Paul said, "I came not to baptize, but to preach the word." So if baptism was so important, why would Paul even say that? If Paul said, I don't even care about baptism, if baptism is a part of salvation, then Paul's a heretic. And Paul wasn't, he was only doing half his job, but the baptism that matters is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit baptizes, and the Holy Spirit for the believer indwells permanently. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there. That's the third thing, but indwells you permanently. John 14:16. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." So that's a good verse right there for eternal security. If He's abiding with you, He says He'll abide with you forever. Not until you sin again, not until you mess up, but forever. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you are sealed. The Holy Spirit seals you. When you send out a letter, you lick that envelope, and that thing is sealed. And until it goes to whoever's supposed to open it, or if you got a mailman that's a little bit nosy sometimes, you'll open it. We get that every once in a while, unfortunately. But you're sealed until when? The day of redemption. Until you make it home. Whether by death or by rapture, you're sealed until the Lord redeems you. Ephesians 5:18, He fills you. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So you can be filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's times when you can feel the Holy Spirit just moving in your life. Sometimes it'll be something to get you shouting. The Holy Spirit can get you crying. The Holy Spirit can just get you just so fill you so much you don't even know what's going on. You just know God's presence. It happened a few times in your life. That's not an everyday occurrence, right? Because you sin, because you push Him out. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, where's in excess." So when being drinking wine pushes out the Spirit. You think of, if you think of yourself as like a glass of water, you're filled with something. You're going to be filled. And when you start putting other stuff in there, water's going to fall out, but you're still going to be filled with something. If you put some Kool-Aid in there, then you can see the color. It'll change the color of that glass. If you keep dumping Kool-Aid, it'll keep diluting the water it'll pollute the water and turn it more to Kool-Aid. You just start dumping water and let it flow. It'll eventually wash all that stuff out. Well, that's what you got to do with the Holy Spirit. You just got to get so much God that He just keeps filling you up. And eventually that stuff will just come on out of you. So the Holy Spirit fills you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 27. He anoints you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You're in Him, He's in you, and He anoints you. Kind of like when David was anointed king, they took that horn of oil and dumped it on him, anointed him. That's like the Holy Spirit coming and just anoints you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. It's the Holy Spirit is the earnest of salvation. He's the down payment, if you will. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So you've been bought with a price. The Lord's bought you. He just hasn't redeemed you yet. You know, he hasn't, the purchase isn't complete yet. So what did he do? He put down a down payment, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside you is that down payment. That's the earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit inside of you is like, all right, here's the down payment. I know that's coming my way. I've bought it. It's there. It's mine. I'm just waiting to take possession of it. And the Lord's just waiting to take possession of you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There it is again, the earnest. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so the promise that he's going to finish the transaction, that's what the Holy Spirit is inside of you. I've saved your soul. One day I'm going to save all of you. I'll have every part of you will be mine. When your body's changed to a glorious body like unto His, fashioned unto His. John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit baptizes. He indwells the believer permanently. He seals, He fills, He anoints. He's the earnest of salvation. And here He comforts. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He told him up in verse 16, I will give you another comforter. So the Holy Spirit is that comfort. When everything's going crazy in the world today, in our country today, you don't have to be all bent out of shape or worried to death that what's going to happen, who's going to get in office, because you got the comforter and you're going, that stuff doesn't matter. That's temporal. I'm in here. I'm eternal. You're eternal. That's what matters. So when you're in those tough storms, those tribulations of your life, He's the one that's going to put there and just have His arm around you. Or when you begin to sink, He'll be the one to pull you up out of there and to hug you and just hold on to you, to give you some comfort, to let you know I'm here. You know, sometimes when you're hurting. And I'm in Job right now in my reading, and Job said it right with those guys. He said, miserable comforters are ye. I mean, he had lost everything. And I mean, his kids, his wife left him, lost his livelihood, his body's breaking out in boils. I mean, he is just a mess. And he's questioning why God's allowing that to happen, which is understandable. Don't act like you've never done that. Lord, why would you, you know, well, Job, how could you, Job? You know, you're supposed to be perfect and upright. I can't believe you'd question God. Yeah, you've been there, you've done that. But so he sits there and tells them, the miserable comforters are ye. And they don't help him at all. They just judge him, tell him, God would have done that unless you sinned. You've messed up somewhere. You might not be, you know, you might not know exactly where it is, but you messed up. And Job's basically like, yeah, I know I messed up probably somewhere down the line, but I'm a pretty good guy. And he's got some self-righteous problems, but that's not what he needed, right? He didn't need a sermon right then. He just needed a friend. And sometimes when tragedy happens or someone's going through it, there's no words that you can say to make anything any better. You know what happens? You'll go up and tell them Romans 8:28. Think that's going to be a help. Okay. And the Bible's true, but I believe Romans 8:28. All right. Well, that we know things are going to work together for good, those that love God are called according to His promise, right? We know God will take something horrible and make good out of it. But when they're in the middle of that, that's not the best verse to always give somebody, you know? It's hard to tell someone that just lost their mom or their dad, their husband, a child, that, oh, don't worry, God's going to work this for good. All right. Yes, He can, but that's not what they need right then. Sometimes they just need an arm around the shoulder, a shoulder to lean on, a shoulder to cry on, just to say, hey, I'm here. If you need me, I'm here. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's that comforter. John 14:26, we just read that verse a little earlier, I believe. No, not quite yet, but that one says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So he teaches, and he also brings things to memory, to remind you of things. He'll show you things to come. We've read that verse, John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He'll show you things to come. Verse 13, he says he'll show you things to come. And last of all, he exalts Christ. We just read that. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Look at John 15:26. That's what we read earlier. I knew it was a 26 in there. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All right, so look at, it says, he shall glorify me. So talking about the glory of God. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses talking to God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wants to see the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? It's Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. Now God tells Moses he can't handle it. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to walk by and you'll see my hinder parts. You can't see all of me, but you're just going to see my backside because you can't handle the glory of God. But when Jesus Christ came down here, God manifested in the flesh. That was the glory of God on earth. Look at John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that we beheld His glory. John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? All right, so Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's the glory, is in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I like that. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's Jesus Christ. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the glory. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. So in this age, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify the Father. All right? Everything is centered around the Son. The Father gets the glory through His Son and what He did on the cross. The Father wants the focus to be on His Son, Jesus Christ. God's not worried about the glory. Look at what my Son did. And that's what most dads will do that. Man, you start talking to them, and you know, just around the water cooler or whatever. Yeah, what would you do this weekend? Man, you should have seen my boy on the ball field. Or, you know, you should have seen him in the deer stand. You should have seen that shot he made. That's what I would do. I'm hoping to say that tomorrow when I take Eli out hunting. Look what my boy did. I get more excited about him doing that than me shooting him these days. But that's God the Father. He wants to put all the intention on Jesus Christ. Put it on my Son. Look what He did for you. Now, John chapter 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All right. He says there about all things the Father hath are mine. Look at John 17, verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So that's, remember, Jesus praying to the Father there in John 17. All are mine, are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. So if it's the Lord, Jesus said, if they're mine, they're in you too, Lord. If they're God the Father, if they're yours, they're mine. So everything that the Father has, He gives to the Son, and vice versa there. John 16:16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. All right, a little while. That phrase right there shows up seven times between verses 16 and 19. Imagine that. It must be a coincidence. All right, so what a little while could mean. There's three possibilities here. A little while in the tomb. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He said, a little while you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me. So they didn't see him for 3 days while he was in the tomb. Then he resurrected. It could be the fact that if the Jews accepted the offer of the kingdom, it would have been a little while before the second coming. So if the Jews had accepted the preaching of Stephen, the Lord stood up. He was ready to come back. It would have been a little while for that second advent, but it didn't happen that way. Or it could be 2 Peter 3:8, 1,000 years is a day, a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. So Jesus will be back after 2 days, 2,000 years. So a little while. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. So they didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand it. Let's look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. So these are things that were mentioned before in the Scriptures. They're things that if they were paying attention to when they were reading their Bibles, or if they had studied, they would have caught on to some of these things. They weren't great students of the Word. But Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. All right, so that's a quote that's quoted in Ephesians 4, and it's a reference to his ascension into heaven. Remember, he led captivity captive. He went down there and preached to those souls down there in Abraham's bosom, set them free, brought them up to heaven with him. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, so with his resurrection and ascension, he's going to sit there until his second advent, until his enemies become his footstool. So these are things that they had been mentioned, or that had been mentioned before in the scriptures. But they didn't understand it. They missed it. So they weren't very good students of the scriptures. When you think about... we'll get into that after the next verse. Let's look at verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves that of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? So he knows they're confused. And he's bringing it to their attention. Look, why, you know, are you? He says they knew their desires to ask. Do you inquire among yourselves? Do you want to know what I'm talking about? So why people don't understand what the Bible says, or why they don't understand when they're reading their Bible? One, they don't study. Why do you think the wise men knew that Jesus was going to show up when he did? They knew the scriptures. They'd read their Bible before. When things started happening, they were students of the Word. They knew, oh man, there's that star. I've read about that. Or they knew where he was going to be in Bethlehem. They knew all these things. They'd read it before. So they were students of the Scriptures and knew what the Scripture said. So why don't people understand? They don't study. And two, because of sin. Sin blinds people to the truth. Look at Psalm 119. You wonder why people get backslid, or why people, you know, you see people that were in church, that were, I mean, not just in, they were in, all right, serving God, there every time the doors open, giving testimonies, preaching, singing, doing all these things, and then they're out. And they're doing stuff that you can't, like, how, you know that's wrong. How are you doing? What is wrong with you? It's sin. Sin has blinded them. They get into something, and it's just, you know, the Lord just puts the veil back, hardens their heart. And that's why it says here in verse 18, Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Lord's got to open your eyes sometimes. That's a great thing. You know, before you read, you better get cleaned up, prayed up, make sure there's nothing between you and him, and ask the Lord to open your eyes. Show me what I need to see today. And he will. He absolutely will. Back to John chapter 16, verse 20. He's going to explain to him what he meant a little while. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. All right, you're going to weep and lament. The world's going to be cheering it on, but your sorrow is going to turn into joy. All right, so that's, you know, talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. Right, he died. They were sorrowful. Everyone else was happy. You know, they wanted Barnabas. They got what they wanted. Well, then Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They're happy. Right, their sorrow was turned into joy. But it's also a picture of the tribulation. All right, the tribulation is the judgment of Israel for their rejection of Jesus Christ. They're going to be going through it, all right? The time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to be in sorrow. They're going to be lamenting. They're going to be weeping. And when the Lord comes back, that sorrow will turn into joy. So it's also a picture of the tribulation. Look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's a good verse. You know, sometimes you should probably memorize that one. You know, sometimes that weeping that you go through, it's just, tomorrow's going to be another day. Joy cometh in the morning. I mean, that's, doctrinally, that's, you know, Second Advent, tribulations and Second Advent. But I mean, that's a good verse to remind yourself. It's not, it's not going to be this bad forever. There's joy. The joy cometh in the morning. What happens in the morning? The sun rises. The sun's up, right? So it's a picture of the Lord coming back. All right. So weeping will be turned into joy. John 16:21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. All right. So the tribulation is likened unto a woman giving birth. Sorrow turned into joy. All right. How any woman has a second child, though the pain and the suffering they go through to have the first one, you would think, man, what were they thinking? Why would they have another one? Well, the joy. That's why. Because that sorrow, that pain, that anguish turns into joy. That's a picture of the tribulation. The Bible, or in the Bible, Israel is likened unto a woman in travail giving birth several times. Brother Don's taught this before. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Now, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's tough, it hurts. But then it's, let me clarify that. I'm not doing it any justice of how horrible it is. But there's joy at the end of it. Chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. All right, that's the restoration of Israel there. So it's like them being born again. All right, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. All right, that's tribulation, no doubt. In trouble they visit. They're calling out unto the Lord when they're in Jacob's trouble, when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Talking about Israel. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So we'll stop right there. So that's Israel, the restoration of Israel. It's like them being born for a second time. Their nation is restored. Isaiah 66, it's likened unto a woman giving birth. Pain and suffering, but there's joy comes in the morning. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth, and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. All right, Micah chapter 4. So tribulation is going to be a terrible time, especially for the Jews. They're going to be going through it. God's chastening them for their rejection. They've rejected Him time. It's every time God gave them opportunity, they've rejected Him. They rejected His Son, and then they're going to pay for it during that tribulation. And it's going to be awful. But that pain and suffering is going to turn into joy when they're restored. Micah chapter 4, verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have they taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So there, when the Lord's talking back there in John 16:21, bringing up that woman, a woman when she is in travail at sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. All right, so he's preparing them. He's getting them ready. And he's letting them know there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. But it'll turn into joy. Practically for us, it can be pains and tribulations and hard times. But it'll be turned into joy one day. It might not be down here. But when you see him, man, that stuff, if you can go through that, endure the hardness, if you can suffer with them, you'll reign with them, you'll get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the biggest reward you can get. That you'd rather have that up there than anything good down here. All right, we'll end it there.